Hey, welcome to Christ United Methodist Church. No matter who you are or where you're at, whether you're up early or out late, we pray this message is right on time. Thanks for tuning in.
So it was around this time, basically a year ago, and I don't know if you remember, but I recall kids skipping out of school and adults talking about bagging work, and there were even some that were going so far as to set up shop in another state. You remember? It seemed that the whole world was watching the sky. It seemed that everybody was looking up because everybody wanted to see that solar eclipse. You remember? It happened about this time a year ago. And I can remember people come up to me saying, "Well, Pastor Jake, what are your plans? What are you going to do? What are your plans? Where are you going to go? Are you going to do anything?" I remember thinking to myself silently, I said, "So what? What's so significant about a solar eclipse? I mean, what would move people to move other people to tune their attention off their own stuff onto something else?" And then I found out this was a 40-year thing. And that if Pastor Jake was going to see it again, he would be 80 if it were going to happen in the same way. And I hate to say, for some of you all, you may not see another one. If 8-3 didn't laugh at that either, I thought maybe that would get a couple of laughs. But it was unique, that solar eclipse. And I got to thinking to myself as I read something that occurred in the news that brought up that around this time last year there was this phenomenon. This is astrological phenomenon, and everybody wanted to see it. But the reason it was so significant was because it was so unlikely. It was so uncommon. You know, church, we long to see something we've never seen before. We long to see and experience something that changes the environment. We long to see something that alters the landscape, that changes the lenses through which we see the world. We long as a people to see perhaps maybe the same thing we've always seen, but maybe in a way we've never seen it before. Everybody was looking up. Everybody was searching the skies. They wanted to see the sun. It's always been around, and thank goodness that it has. But we wanted to see something we've always seen in a way that we've never seen it before. You know, church, the effect that an eclipse has on the sky really is the effect that faith should have for someone who stands in the light of Jesus. It alters the landscape. It changes the environment. For someone who stands directly in front of the light of Jesus, the world sees different. And we long to see something different. The world stops and stares because a life that's authentically lived in a faith that follows Jesus inevitably is unlikely. It looks unlikely, and it looks so uncommon. And so as I studied this week, brothers and sisters, a phrase kept welling up in me, and I'd like us to say it together. On the count of three, I want us to say together, enough with normal. 1, 2, 3. Enough with normal. And not only that, not only enough with normal, but increase the uncommon. So Lord, this is my prayer. Enough with the normal, Lord. Whatever it takes within me, increase the uncommon. So say with me, enough with normal. Increase the uncommon. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. We've been spending some time camping out in the Gospel of Luke in the 17th chapter. I'll waste no time to get there. Jesus has arrived at a point where he's turned and he's issued some instructions to his disciples. Not just the apostles, but I'm sure maybe the throngs and bands of people that are following him in an active life of discipleship. And you find it in Luke chapter 17, starting in the first verse. Hear these words. Jesus said to his disciples, "Occasions for stumbling are bound to come. You're going to have hardship. They're bound to happen. But woe to anyone by whom the stumbling comes." He goes on to say something stark. He says, "It'd be better for you if a millstone," a huge heavy stone they use to grind grain and crush olives, "if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. than for you to cause one of these little ones to stumble. And it might have been children. It might have been people who are relatively new in their faith. But you're going to have hardship, Jesus says. Oppression may come. You're going to experience some difficulty, especially the closer you follow me. But woe to anyone by whom the struggle or the stumbling comes. Don't do it. Don't do it. And then he goes on to say, be on your guard. Watch out. Take heed. If another disciple sins, you must rebuke the offender. And if there is repentance, you must forgive. Not a might, not a maybe, maybe someday, one day, you must, Jesus says, forgive. And if the same person sins against you 7 times a day and turns back to you another 7 times and says, I repent, you must forgive. And so as a byproduct of that, in verse 5, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. And the Lord replied, if you had faith, even the size of a mustard seed, if you had faith that size, microscopic in some ways, the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And that's where I want to stop this morning, a challenging word, a word that inspires us to change, maybe be transformed. I offer it to you, as difficult as it might be to receive, a living word of God for a living people of God, and we say, thanks be to God. Let us pray. Almighty God, anoint this word that we might receive it anew. Anoint us as your people that we might embody and enflesh it anew. Have your way, great God that you are. May you increase and may I decrease in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, that despite the disciples' bumbles and their blunders and their mistakes and all of their misunderstandings, we know that they are many. I respect their request. I do. There's a big part of me that has a great deal of respect for what they requested. You know, because they didn't say increase our pride or increase our property or increase our prosperity or perhaps our profitability. They didn't say increase our budget or increase our attendance. They didn't say increase our circle of friends. Of all the petitions they could have laid at the feet of Jesus, this one had the potential for the greatest risk and the greatest reward. You know what it is? Increase our faith. Increase it, Lord. Increase our faithfulness. And it propelled me to ponder as I studied this week, what would inspire the disciples to declare something like that? I mean, after all, they were the disciples. You know, they were the apostles that Jesus chose. I mean, they were the ones that left the comforts of home, of family and friends, of all of the familiar. They left it all to follow Jesus. I mean, if somebody spends every waking minute with the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, don't you think that the security deposit box of faith would be full? Why then would they have to ask for more? Why would they say, of all things, Lord, increase our faith? Well, just a few short verses ago, we were seeing that the closer they got to this Christ, the more they mirrored the Master, the more they knew that Christ, that Jesus was consistently calling them into a life that was not common. It was not common. And so they said, oh gosh, Lord, increase our faith. Just a few short verses ago, Jesus was basically saying in a roundabout way, hey, that there are certain things that are descriptive of the life of a disciple. If you're going to live a life that reflects the glory of God and mimics me, there are certain things that you'll do. Not that you might do, not that you could consider, not that you would mull over and think about. There are certain descriptive things of a life of a disciple that you'll do. And here's what they are. Number one, Jesus said, there are times that you're going to struggle. There are times that you're going to struggle, and struggles will come. But woe to anybody by whom the struggle comes. You're going to have difficulty. There are going to be occasions for stumbling, but don't you be one of those. I don't want anybody that follows me to be a stumbling block for the faith of someone who's new, that wants to know something of the relationship with God. And even though you'll struggle, woe to anybody who follows me that puts in the path someone a stumbling block that would cause them to think differently of their place in the kingdom, that would cause them to think differently about themselves and the relationship with God. Clear a path. Don't be a stumbling block. And it's interesting for us in this day and age because we're a people who will clear our own path, will take care of our own selves, look out for number one. It's very easy to live very inwardly turned lives. But Jesus says, don't just clear a path for you as you trudge a path of discipleship. That doesn't make much sense at all, but clear a path for other people. Don't be a stumbling block. I would hate to be a barrier to somebody's blessing. I would hate to be the barrier to someone's discovering the blessing of being yoked in relationship with the God of the universe through the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, clear a path. Clear a path for yourself as you trudge a path of discipleship, but also clear a path for others. And that might require some self-sacrificial acts of you. Clear a path for your husband, or clear a path for your wife. Clear a path as a professional and as a colleague. Clear a path as a friend. Clear a path as a brother or sister in Christ. Don't be a stumbling block. Clear the path. But not only that, but be on your own guard. Confront the junk in your life. He says, before you hold anybody else accountable, be on your guard. Look at yourself. Do some introspection. There's some junk in our lives. Confront the junk. Be bold and brave enough to confront the junk. All of us have carried something in the context of worship by way of things that we weren't meant to carry for a long time. And it's amazing how it is that you can have conversation with people that have been yoked in the faith family for years, but you find yourself sitting across the table for someone that wears pain on their face or wears bitterness or anger or resentment that they've carried for years and years and years. It's junk that they've collected in the basement or attics of their lives, and it's caused them to dissolve into these disciples that are just bitter. Jesus says, be on your guard. Be on your own guard. Confront the junk in your life, but not only that, but don't look beyond your own nose. If another disciple, not just a stranger, we're not going to go out in the world to say, y'all are going to hell, repent, bang people over the head with the Bible. But he says, if you see another disciple and they sin, be accountable to them. Confront that junk too. If you see another disciple who's going in a wrong direction, love them enough to confront them and say, how can I help you? How can I pray for you? How can I sojourn with you? Don't just clear a path, but confront the junk starting with us. And the last, but certainly not least, Jesus says, clean the slate. Clean the slate of people that come to you repentant. The Jewish custom, I believe, according to scholars, was a three-time deal. That if somebody came to you three times asking for repentance, then it's probably apropos, it's probably appropriate to work toward reconciliation or forgiveness. And Jesus kind of doubles it. He says, if somebody sins against you seven times, and seven times in a day comes to you repentant, forgive them. And people have a problem with this because it makes us think that if we're forgiving people, that if we offer forgiveness, that we're somehow spineless. That doesn't mean that you can't embrace a conviction, that you can't embrace an identity and stand for what you believe in or protect yourself against wrongdoing, but forgiveness simply frees you. And Jesus says, if you want to live a life that follows closely with me, you're not only going to clear a path, you're not only going to confront the junk in your life, but you're going to clean the slate. Your life is too short, it's too fragile to be holding on to things you shouldn't hold on to. And if someone comes to you repentant, work for reconciliation. So many of us are broken and embittered by unforgiveness and resentment that we've held in our lives because of something that somebody said or somebody did 12 years ago, and you'll never get over it. And you'll say, Pastor, why, you don't understand what they did to me. And I say, well, I don't know, but I do know what it's doing to you now. Clear the path. Occasions of stumbling will come, but woe to anyone by whom they come. Confront the junk. Be on your guard. If another disciple sins, rebuke the offender. Be accountable to somebody. It's not enough to do this thing as a lone wolf or a lone ranger. You're not on an island. You're very much yoked with brothers and sisters that travel this path with you. Confront your junk first, and then be accountable to other people that might be struggling. And not only that, but clean the slate. And the disciples upon that teaching, they go, oh gosh, clearing the path, confront the junk, not just us and other people, but clearing the slate, not three times, but seven times over, not just seven times, but seven times 70. Lord, oh my gosh, increase our faith. Increase our faith. The demands of discipleship and what you're asking us to do, they seem so difficult. They seem so hard to do. We can't manufacture the moxie to live like that, because we're just not talking about a change of habits. And a lot of people think that the church life and the path of discipleship or professing a faith in the Lord has a lot to do with changed habits. The disciple says this isn't just about changed habits. It involves a total transformation or rehab of the heart. And we know that we're not there. So increase our faith. Increase our faith. Suggested that they had some and just needed more to get to that point. But Jesus didn't flatter them with his remark. He said, even if you had some, even if you had just a little bit, the size of a mustard seed that you can barely see, even if you had just a little bit of faith, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. It's amazing how it is if you had just a little bit of faith, the kind of miraculous work that the Lord could do, that God could do. Mind-blowing things could occur with you. And see, oftentimes, brothers and sisters, as I transition, we oftentimes misinterpret this passage to suggest that with the power of faith that we'd be able to do Harry Potter stuff. Tricks and magic. And the guy that says, well, gosh, if I just had a small bit of faith, I'm going to go outside and look at the mountain before me in the valley and say, move. And because it didn't, I must... Faith must not be something that's embraceable, must not be something that's real, or did he really expect it to happen in the first place? Could it be, though, brothers and sisters, that Jesus is saying that with the smallest measure of faith, with the smallest measure, it's not so much the mystifying stuff that we would be able to do out there, but with the smallest measure of faith, it would give God the capacity to do pretty mystifying stuff in here. Jesus says faith, even the smallest amounts, enables God to work in a person's life in ways that defy ordinary human experience. And it happens a lot, believe it or not. I track this notion of faith, pistis, in other portions, earlier portions of the Gospel of Luke to this point, and it's amazing what people with fragments amounts of faith were able to do in the name of the Lord. And I want to canvas some of those with you. In Luke chapter 5, we come across a person or a couple of people who were friends of this man. Maybe you all are familiar with it. They were friends with this man who was paralyzed, and he couldn't walk. He was a paralyzed man on a mat, and these friends saw his condition, and they picked this man up who was paralyzed on his cot, and they took him to Christ. And it just so happened that Jesus was at this house. It was jam-packed with everybody, and because of the crowd, they couldn't get in. And they were people to say, well, here, we're carrying you. We've given you a hand, and because we can't get through the door, maybe we'll try the window. But if the door won't do and the window's not wide enough, we'll try the roof. And in that day, in an arid climate, they had flat roofs. Oftentimes, they'd go up and hang out on their roof for a breeze. And so it wasn't a surprise to have staircases that went to your roof. And so these guys said, we can't go through the door, we won't make it through the window. We've got to do what it takes, even if it means going through the roof. And so these hands of faith, they went up the stairs and they started to dig, and the house and the home that Jesus was teaching in, fragments from the roof, started to fall in. And I'm sure it was audacious and it was amazing to those who were standing there. And they lowered this man down on the mat before the feet of Jesus, and he looks at him and he looks at them. And he looks at the crowd and says, just to show you I am who I say I am, would it be enough to say stand up from your mat and walk, or to say your sins are forgiven? But just because I want to show you that I have the power to forgive, I'm going to say stand up and walk, and may your sins be released. And everybody says, who is this that not only proclaims the capacity to heal but to forgive sins? Only God could do that. And Jesus looks at this man who's now able to walk, and he says, the reason that you've been able to be made well is because of their faith. Because of their faith. And the world sees this, and they watch, and everybody that was around there says, it's so unlikely for that to happen. Who does that? But these people were so convinced, they were so aware of this man's condition, they said, we know a lot about you and a little about Jesus. We know a lot about you and a little about him, but we're going to do whatever it takes. If the door's not going to work and the window won't do, we'll take you through the roof. We just know that if we make a way for his will make a way for us. And the world sees that and says, it's so unlikely. It's so incredible. It's so uncommon. And the world oftentimes looks at that and says, it's foolish. But Jesus says, that's faith. And what did they do but to be aware of some junk in someone's life and pick him up and clear a path so that Jesus could get to him and clean his slate? You see, there's a relationship to this thing that we call mustard seeds of faith. It doesn't take a lot, but it's significant. In Luke 7, there's a broken woman who breaks an alabaster jar of expensive ointment over Jesus. She was a woman of the community. She wasn't righteous. She had a history. People said that she may have been really promiscuous. And even though they knew a lot about her, she knew enough about him to crash a party that Jesus was at. And she brought the most expensive thing that she had. And in everybody's presence, she broke the alabaster jar of expensive ointment and drenched Jesus from head to toe. And everybody looked at that and was aghast and went, who does that? That's so unlikely. That's so incredible. That's so uncommon. And Jesus looks at her and says, even though the world says it's foolish, I say that it's faith, and your faith has made you well. It's your faith that saved you. She confronted the junk in her life, and she cleared a path, even though it was difficult and audacious. And as a byproduct of that, Jesus wipes the slate clean. And not only that, as I begin to close, there's a hemorrhaging woman that had an issue of blood. She was bleeding profusely, and nothing was helping. The dollars wouldn't do it, and the doctors couldn't cure it. As an unclean woman, she told herself, I might have to crawl through the crowds, which is a crime. I can't be unclean and in the crowd, but nonetheless, she says, I know that if I just get close enough, I know that if I clear a path, I know if I get close enough to Christ, and I touch just the hem of his garment, I'll be made well. Here we go again. I don't care what it takes. I just have to make a way because I know if I make a way to his will make a way for me. And when she squeezed, the Savior stopped. When she squeezed his hem, the Savior spoke and he said, who touched me? And the disciples said, who does that? Jesus, are you crazy? Everybody's touching you. The crowds are pressing in on you. He said, no. This touch was intentional. And they ID'd the woman who was unclean, and they went, oh, how could she be here? How could the unclean touch the clean? Because if the unclean touches the clean would be unclean. But Jesus shows us all that when the unclean touches the clean doesn't become unclean. When the clean touches the unclean become clean. Who got that? It was a touch. And he said, woman, you audaciously confronted junk and you cleared a path. And in the midst of it all, I want to say that your faithfulness, small as it was, has made you well. Clean the slate. The very thing, brothers and sisters, that causes the rooftop to rumble and the fragments to fall on the floor is the very thing that causes a fragrance to fill the room, is the very thing that causes heaven to halt and to hush up, is the very thing that Jesus said would move a mountain, and it's this, what? Faith. Faith. And the disciples looked at Jesus and they said, we want more of that. Increase our faith. We need more of that. We want more of that. We want more of that in us. Increase that in us. Faith. Faith. It looks like a hand that digs, and it looks like a jar that breaks. It looks like a touch that trusts. It's a seed that starts small. It's so undeniably simple, but it's so incredibly significant. Could it be? Could it be that asking the Lord to increase our faith, to increase your faith, has less to do with your ability to do something miraculous out there and more to do with allowing God the ability to do something miraculous in here. Besides, what's more challenging? To uproot a tree or to change a heart or to change a mind? Maybe asking the Lord to increase our faith. Maybe asking the Lord to increase our faith is another way of saying, widen my window. Increase my faith. Widen my window. Up my capacity, Almighty God, to be increasingly uncommon. Increase the uncommon in my life because the world needs to see so much of it. Widen my window. You've heard it said that hurt people, right? Well, guess what? Freed people, free people. And forgiven people, forgive people. And changed people, change people. And touch people, touch others. It's interesting. Here we are a year later, and nobody has said a word about the eclipse. Shame on you! Here we are a year later, and nobody has said anything about the solar eclipse. Why? It wasn't because it wasn't outstanding. It was. It's just that there are some things that are outstanding, but we lose track of them because they're not long-standing. It's easy to be outstanding for a time, but the reason, brothers and sisters, that the good news is the good news and God is still God and Christ is still King is because He's not just faithful for a period, He's faithful permanently. He's not just good for a period, He's good permanently. He's not just patient for a period, He's patient permanently. He's not just powerful for a period, He's powerful permanently. He's not just compassionate for a period, He's compassionate permanently. He's not just the answer for a period. He is the answer permanently. He is consistently uncommon. And that's what the Lord calls us to be. My God, Jesus doesn't just call us to be uncommon, but consistently uncommon. What if that characterized us as a church? What if that characterized us as a congregation? You as a husband or a wife or a friend or a family member. When the uncommon occurs consistently enough, it becomes the new normal. It eclipses the old. And an eclipse is only just something that occurs when one body gets positioned in front of another body so that in time something or someone we've always seen, we see in a different light. May the plea of the disciples be the prayer of us people. Lord, increase my faith. Increase our faith. Widen our window. Increase the uncommon in us. So that the increasingly uncommon in me becomes the increasingly common in the world. Brother or sister, leave this place with a measure of faith. With some faith. Clear someone's path. Confront the junk of the world. Clean a slate. And it's amazing that in time, the world will watch and they'll look and they'll say in their heart of hearts, come and take a look because of him or because of her, I've seen the sun. In a way I've never seen it before. And all of God's people said, amen.
On behalf of all of us here at Christ Church, I want to thank you for hanging out and tuning in. Continue to check us out online, but better yet, we'd love to have you worship with us on Sunday mornings, starting at 8:30 a.m. in the chapel, or 11 o'clock in our main sanctuary. Until then, may God bless you so that you can bless others.